Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in Faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. Today is Thursday, April 30th, and it is the first day of Share-a-thon here on KFUO. This is your opportunity to support your Lutheran radio station. Throughout the program, throughout the day, you will hear of ways that you can partner with KFUO in order to continue and to expand the proclamation of Christ for you anytime, anywhere. That proclamation doesn't stop during Share-a-thon. Today and tomorrow, we are continuing our time in the Psalms this spring on Sharper Iron. Today, we are looking at Psalm 12. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Andrew Preuss. Pastor Preuss serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri. Pastor Preuss, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Hey, thanks. It's good to be back with you.
It's a wonderful day, Pastor Preuss. If anyone wants to listen, and not only listen, but watch, you can go to YouTube, youtube.com/KFUO radio, and you can see myself and Pastor Preuss, as well as the studio, as we talk about Psalm 12 today.
Yeah, I'm in my workout clothes. I didn't realize this would be on YouTube.
Very good. All right. So, but the theology is going to be fantastic. So talk to us about the Psalter, Pastor Preuss, as we get started today, just in general, in the life of the church and in the scriptures.
Oh, man. Well, the Psalter is the hymnal and the prayer book of the church. If someone ever says, you know, we shouldn't do written prayers, well, it's kind of like, it reminds me of this Lutheran satire that my cousin did years ago, where this guy is, you know, he's arguing with someone who's just kind of giving all these tropes, and he says, you shouldn't do written prayers. Then he says, the Lord's Prayer and the Psalms, just to name 151 off the top of my head. So it's great. You know, it teaches you how to pray. That most of the Psalms are written by David, but you have one written by Moses. You have Asaph and Sons of Korah, as well as I think you have a couple written by Solomon. I know one.
Yeah, I know he has at least one. Yeah.
Yeah. So yeah. It's and the Psalter is it. Luther said that, you know, the Psalter alone should be able to teach you the gospel. Is it really? It's all about the anointed one, and but it's also helpful to learn the history and the historical context behind these Psalms, because, you know, God's promises to David, his anointed, are the promises to all of us, because the anointed one, the son of David, is Christ. So one of the things also about the Psalter, and specifically about the Psalm that we're going to be talking about, is that it teaches us to be honest, both about ourselves, our own sinful flesh, our own weakness, even our own weakness of faith, our frustrations, but honest also about the world and about the attacks of the devil and all spiritual enemies. So these are, you know, it doesn't sugarcoat things. It's interesting when I could talk about this more later about the, you know, Psalm 12 being one of the imprecatory psalms. There have been times when I've been counseling people and reading a psalm, like Psalm 139, that's very comforting, that goes into talking about how God knit you in your mother's womb and you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And then all of a sudden, I keep reading, and then it gets into near the end saying, do I not hate those who hate you? And it's like, whoa, okay. And so it kind of forces you to face the battle, to really contend with the battle that is before you.
All right, so with some of that context, facing the battle, we've got a Psalm of David. The superscription says, to the choir master, also according to the Sheminith. Is there anything there that helps with context, or anything within the Psalm that gives us a sense of what the context might be for this Psalm outside of the life of David?
Well, the Psalm itself is one of lament and a crying out to God to to bring vengeance against the enemies. It's one that is not, you know, it's one that you don't teach it in VBS. You know, right. this is probably not your go-to psalm for VBS, but it's also, it's scripture, and it teaches us, to face the devil and to face the world, and to recognize that there are evil influences in this world.
Yeah, and I think one thing that stands out in this is the matter of the words, that the battle will be done with the words.
Yes.
That's what's attacking David, and that's ultimately where he's going to find refuges in the words of God.
Yes, yes, exactly.
Good. So let's go ahead and read the psalm there before we have to take a break here soon. This is Psalm 12. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. That is the text for today from Psalm 12. Before we take a brief break here, Pastor Price, maybe before we do that, just give us the general outline of this psalm, how it moves from one section to another.
Yeah, so he is calling out for God to save him from this godless generation. So he first says that the godly one is gone, and it reminds you of Elijah when he's on Mount Horeb, where he says, you know, all the prophets are gone, I'm the only one left. And of course God assures Elijah of, you know, the 7,000 that he has left who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But this shows that this is, you know, for David and for any faithful Christian, this often is the thought, and it's a real thought, that you feel alone, you know, that there's no one left who's godly, and that all you hear is just lies. And so what this, and you mentioned this about the, that this is really about the power of the word. And what you have here in this psalm is a battle of words. This reminds me also of Hezekiah, when the Rabshakeh comes into Jerusalem and says, don't rely upon mere words of the Lord. You know, that those words cannot, you know, match up against what the king of Assyria has been able to do. And so he is this minister of propaganda, right? And then they're begging him, hey, speak to us in Aramaic or something, you know, or whatever it was that he was speaking. Don't speak to us in the Hebrew language, lest the people understand. But he's like, no, I'm going to speak to you so that all the people can hear this. And so you have, throughout scripture, you have other examples of this as well, that there's this battle of words. And that's really the main battle that's going on. People are probably most familiar with this as they consider, you know, like political campaigns and stuff like that. But this is much greater than a political campaign. This has to do with the powers and authorities that are in the air and the winds of doctrine that are floating all around. And so this psalm is really about how the word of the Lord prevails over the false doctrine that is everywhere.
Yeah, good. That's a good place to take our break. We'll come back to that thought and more on the other side. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. You can also watch this morning, youtube.com/KFUO radio. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org. LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. We are talking to Pastor Andrew Preuss this morning about Psalm 12. We were talking about the battle of words that's present in this psalm, Pastor Preuss. And the way the psalm starts, David, save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. You mentioned Elijah as another one who recognizes this battle and utters a similar prayer. I think John the Baptist might fit in here too when he's in prison and the way that he sends to Jesus, are you the one who is to come? Shall we wait for another? This is a common theme in the scriptures where the faithful recognize just how evil the world is around them and the way the words of the world are fighting against the true doctrine of God.
Yeah, that's right. And, you know, obviously it's true that we want to guard ourselves against fanaticism. I've been doing research on a paper I'm going to be presenting next week. I was asked to talk about Walther's view of church and ministry, which, I mean, that as a Missouri Synod Lutheran, you know that everyone's written on that. And so I better do a good job then. So I've just been pouring into, the history and trying to find, lots of resources. And the one thing that really, I knew the story, but I haven't really gone into it as closely or as deeply as before. But the story of the immigration, and they were fanatics. Martin Stephan he had good doctrine, he was preaching the pure word, but mingled in with that was just this fanaticism, like, if you don't leave your family and come with us to America, then you're not really a true Christian, And that, so this idea that, like, well, everyone is just completely fallen away. And that's how they felt. And then they kind of came to and realized that, oh, actually, there are still some faithful people around. Yet at the same time, they weren't wrong to notice that around them is on every side either those who are just denying what Scripture says, or there are those who are kind of glossing over what Scripture says for the sake of some, feigned unity that we find within our own kind of, emotional connection or whatever you want to call it. And so on the one hand, yes, we should guard against fanaticism, but I think sometimes we can guard against fanaticism so much and be so worried about being that guy who is just condemning everyone around them that we can miss the reality that no, the world is evil. Yeah. Does that mean then that you should abandon the world and that you should abandon your stations in life? No. We are in the world, we're not of the world. It doesn't mean that we just rant and rave about how evil everyone is whenever we talk to people, but we should be very aware. We should have a sober awareness of the wickedness of the world. Do not be conformed to this world, St. Paul says, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. And this requires us then to recognize also that when we confess, I just heard one of my favorite things here whenever I come on KFUO live, and we've done this, we've pre-recorded before, but when I'm live, I always listen to that morning prayer, which is just different voices going through the catechism, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. And that's one of my favorite things to listen to. In fact, I remember it when I first heard it reminded me of something I heard on the Catholic radio where they did the same kind of thing, had different voices, but they were praying like the Hail Mary, And I'm like, here we are. We got all these different voices praying the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. And that's such a precious gift. And yet, if you open your eyes and look around, you can see how much this world opposes it on every side. And so while we devotionally learn this stuff and teach it to our children, this is stuff that we also got to be prepared to defend and cry out to God to hallow his name and to break and hinder every evil will of the devil, the world, and their own sinful flesh.
You know, one thing I think that keeps Psalm 12 from being fanatical is the opening word, save, O Lord. This is a prayer that the Lord would deliver from this evil, which we've recognized as evil because of what he has said, right? I mean, so like that, I think that we are praying for the Lord to save. And then, as you noted at the, you know, at the introduction, we're being taught to be honest and in this psalm, like, but we put it before the Lord. You do something about it. This is yours to deal with.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And I think that's key going back to the word, because the word is not just a conjecture, right? It's not just some kind of assumption. It's not this kind of, hunch that we have. The psalmist says that they utter lies, right? They have flattery lips and double speak. He's pointing to their something that's external, right? He's pointing to something that is, false doctrine or a little bit of, pretense of pure doctrine that then is undermining the truth. And, sometimes it takes a little bit more discernment to identify certain types of false doctrine. But the thing is, it's never just like, some kind of mere intuition that you have. Like, well, I feel that you don't really love the Lord or you're not really sincere. You might get that kind of stuff. But what the psalmist is pointing out is something that's really external, right? He's hearing false doctrine. He's hearing lies against God's promises. And that is what we battle against. And we actually, we have a clear external, public battle.
Well, and I think it in verse 2 and then in verse 3 with the prayer that these are flattering lips and they're coming from a double heart. Maybe on the outside, they look and sound friendly to a degree, but there's just a flattering that's happening and that's coming from a double heart, not a single heart that follows the Lord and the Lord alone, but a double heart that maybe wants to give lip service to the Lord, but is really looking for something else.
Yeah, and you see this all over in the Psalter. There's and you see this all over in the Old Testament. You have, like, with the prophets, Jeremiah is complaining about those who say peace, peace, when there is no peace. They talk and sound. This morning for our morning devotions, we try to read a chapter a day, just kind of going through the Bible, and we're in Second Chronicles right now, and so we're reading the one of my favorite stories, because it's just kind of entertaining and it has a lot to unpack, is Ahab and Jehoshaphat getting together, and they're going to fight against the Syrians, and Ahab has all these false prophets come, and then there's one true prophet, Micaiah, who then tells him that, well, God has actually deceived, he's given you up to a deceiving spirit as punishment. And these prophets, though, the way these prophets are speaking is they sound like prophets. They take like some iron and, smash it, or strike something. I can't remember exactly what it was. But, they kind of have these object lessons and say, so will the Lord do. And we see the same thing going on in Jeremiah with these false prophets, where they're acting like true prophets. And that's what you see today. It continues. And as Paul says, the Satan comes as an angel of light. So that double speak, we should be on our guard. 1 John chapter 4 verse 1 says, "Do not believe every spirit. Test them to see if they're from God." Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "Do not despise prophecy, but test all things and hold fast to what is good." That double speak, it can be difficult. And like I said, this psalm is a more mature psalm. It's one that I wouldn't teach at Vacation Bible School or Sunday school, but I would teach it to like middle school or high school kids to get them kind of thinking about this. This takes maturity, spiritual maturity, that has borne the cross, that has suffered affliction and attacks, and has been meditating on God's word to identify this kind of double speak.
Yeah, and I will come to the prayer of what God would do to these flattering lips from verse 3, but I think it fits right in with the further description of verse 4 as to what these tongues are doing. These false tongues, they're making great boasts, which fits in very nicely with like the description of the prophets that were, you know, opposing Jeremiah in his day. They were being very loud in what they were doing and very, you know, boastful, to use the language of this psalm, thinking, as it says in verse 4, that they're going to prevail with their words. And who is master over us? The answer to that question in their minds, I think, would be no one. Certainly not God's words could be master over ours.
Yeah. And what this reminds me of, and you know, going this is flowing out of that kind of double speak. It is a kind of, you see this in various ways, but often is presented as a kind of ceremonialism. What Luther and the reformers would refer to as the Latin phrase being ex opera operato, you know, like by the outward working, you know, and so you have you go to the mass and you see everything looks good, it looks fine, it looks beautiful, and it's attractive. And yet what are they doing? They're offering this up to God as their sacrifice, that they believe that they're participating in the sacrifice of Christ, instead of this being the body and blood given for us, and the words that faith simply holds on to, the words of Jesus, who says, "Given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." And so there's this ritual that looks really godly and reverent, and yet it stands in between the promise of the forgiveness of sins flowing from the body and blood of Christ. And faith, which holds on to that, and it turns it into our own work. And that is that is really this idea that, like, by our words, so we've taken the words of God, we've packaged them into our own ritual or ceremony, and now by doing the ceremony, we're going to prevail. That's not how it works. It's not by our works. It is by faith in the promise that we prevail. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world.
But the practice of rebaptism, I think, fits perfectly into what you just said, that we would take baptism and make it about our words and think that that's what causes us to prevail in baptism, rather than having faith in the promise that God made in the baptism that he gives and he enacts.
Exactly. Yeah, that's another really good example of this, that you turn baptism into our work. That these are our words. And I mean, this is why I'd really encourage people to read the Large Catechism. I think that Luther's commentary on baptism in the Large Catechism is the best thing ever written on baptism, outside of course Scripture. But it's the best commentary on what Scripture teaches about baptism. And he makes it very clear that just because something is external doesn't mean that it's ours, doesn't mean that it's our work. And this is what the human reason wants to do. The human reason hears the word of God and then wants to claim it as its own, but not in the way that faith does, not by trusting in it, but by taking it and then using it and treating it like it's just, as Isaiah says in chapter 28, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So we're just kind of this becomes sort of our program, our vision, our mission, even those pious sounding words. But it really, underneath it all, it's our work, and that's really taking God's name in vain. Is anytime we treat the word of God like it's our agenda, and not that which faith simply rests in and holds on to, and a foundation that we build on.
Yeah, good. So we're seeing this battle of words. We've heard especially what the flattering lips are saying. On the other side of this break, we will talk about the prayer of what the Lord would do to such flattering lips, and how the Lord himself speaks in this psalm. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Andrew Preuss this morning. You can also watch us on youtube.com/KFUO radio this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Hello, friends. I'm Pastor Phil Boo, host of Thy Strong Word. Each weekday morning at 11 a.m., join me and a guest pastor as we explore God's Word, which strengthens our faith and guides our lives. You can listen over the air, online at kfuo.org, or through your favorite podcasting app. Just search for Thy Strong Word, only from KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. We're looking at Psalm 12 today with Pastor Andrew Price. Pastor Price, prior to our break, we had talked about the flattering lips, the great boasts, how we would put our words above God's and think that we would prevail. The prayer of David in that regard is in verse 3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips. I think you use the word imprecation here. It's maybe a shocking, honest, forceful prayer that the Lord would cut off flattering lips.
Yeah, so imprecatory psalms are psalms that are literally praying against things, praying against people or the enemies of the word. So, you know, we often think of imprecatory psalms being the ones that call down curses. I don't necessarily think that's the case. I mean, certainly God does curse those who curse us, as he promised Abraham. And as Jesus said, as much as you've done to the least of these my brethren, you've done to me. But really, it's just like praying against these things, and so the focus is really on the prayer that we commend this to God. Christ did not return insult for insult, but he commended himself to the God who judges justly. And so it's teaching us then, in probably the times that are the hardest to trust in God, are when we're being attacked, because our impulse, our survival instinct, is to defend ourselves. But this is the greatest defense that we have, is to call out to God. And every time we call out to God, we are relying upon his word. This is again why, you know, the Psalter is like a double whammy for us here. It teaches us how to pray, and it's also the word of God. And so this is the thing about prayer, is that prayer is not just us talking to God. It's God also talking to us through all of this, but he talks to us through his external word and not through our own thoughts and feelings and stuff like that. So it's really, you know, this is helpful. Like, if you are ever angry, then, you know, I wouldn't start with an imprecatory psalm. I would start with, you know, maybe Psalm 43, you know, why are you cast down, O my soul? You know, vindicate me, oh God, right? You know, so you, that gives you, that you know, focuses you more on what God is doing. But if you then come, you're able to see that there's a reason to be angry. Okay, well, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, but God's anger and zeal are good. And so this actually helps sanctify your anger, in that you can direct it to the Lord and let him guide it and sanctify it. And in doing so, you come to repentance yourself and learn, I can't rely on my words either, right? My words are not going to prevail. I ask that God would break and hinder every evil plan of the devil, the world, and also my own sinful flesh. And that's the usefulness of these imprecatory psalms. Psalm 94 is another one that is really helpful. And as in the course of it, you see how, you know, you're learning to be chastised and chastened by God. And really what you're doing is you're holding on to the word of God, and the word of God is taking you along for the ride, and you're getting kind of burned along the way, but it's all for purification.
Yes. Well, and the conversation we had before the break about especially those, our lips being the master and our words prevailing, go along with what you were saying about within the praying of this very psalm, we learn to pray against our own sinful nature. Not only the enemy whose flattering lips we are hearing that is making us pray, the godly one is gone, but to recognize within our own hearts that my own lips would be flattering, my own lips would seek to prevail over God. And so, yeah, the imprecatory psalms sometimes, maybe oftentimes, come back and pray against my own sinful nature in that way.
Yep. Yeah.
Good. Okay, so that brings us through the first four verses or so. And again, we've primarily been considering the words of the ungodly, the ones who are uttering lies, speaking with this double heart, flattering lips. And then in verse 5, God himself speaks. So this is another feature of the Psalms that sometimes we look over, but it's often there, is sometimes it's not us speaking to God within the Psalm, but God actually directly speaks to us. And this is one of those moments in verse 5, because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. David will reflect on that going forward, but talk first about what God himself says there in verse 5.
What's key here is, two things are key here. One, it's for whose sake is God acting? But two, then what is God's demeanor or course of action? I mean, both of these things teach us something very crucial about the Word of God and about the efficacy of the Word. That first of all, it's for the sake of the poor who are being plundered. It's God's mercy and pity on the, you know, Jesus looks out and sees these people who are like sheep without a shepherd, and he has compassion on them. He's moved inside for their sake. But the other thing is how God says, I will arise. And so when we think of the power of the Word, it's not just in this kind of ceremonial kind of poof sort of magic power. Sometimes we might think that that's how the Word of God is. And when we think of the Word of God that way, that's how we end up becoming boastful and thinking, well, we're going to prevail now because we got like the magic words or something like that. You know, this is how Pharaoh's magicians are treating the Word of God. And that's just manipulation. But that God says he will arise. And what this shows then is that God's Word is inseparable from God's work. It's his promise to rise. The Lord will be exalted, right? As Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. And that's what he did. He was lifted up. The Son of Man was lifted up on the cross for our sins. He was buried in the tomb and he rose on the third day and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. So his work, his action of redemption, the obedience of the Son of God is inseparable from the power of the Word. So that's why, like, when we preach, we shouldn't just go like law, sin, and then jump to the sacraments. We should unpack what God did, you know, how he fulfilled his promises, how Christ was obedient in our place, and how he fulfilled all righteousness. And that is really at the heart of the power of the Word of God. So again, the Word of God is not simply some magic, you know, just kind of some, you know, electronic power. It is God himself working. And the thing is that God works in his own way and time. He's patient. But he promises then to place us in the safety for which we long. That he teaches us to hope in him. And this is why he allows us to live in this sinful world and around false doctrine. He actually forces all of those things to direct us to his word so that we long for righteousness. We thirst for righteousness. And he says, I will give you what you long for. So if you find yourself kind of, you know, having to wait for God to comfort you, that's actually a sign that you're in God's care. Because that's how God works. It's through the patience and comfort of the Holy Scriptures that we have hope.
Yeah, the mention of the poor particularly here, because the poor are plundered, those are the ones that the Lord promises. Again, reminds me of the answer that Jesus gave to John the Baptist when he was in prison, that the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And I think that saying of Jesus there, which he waits till the end, of that answer to say the poor of good news preached and then blessed is the one not offended. Like, I think that fits in exactly with what you were saying about the way God is working through his word. He works with patience, and it is in that comfort of the Holy Word that we do have our refuge.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, no, that's a really good example with John the Baptist in prison. Blessed are those who are not offended because of me. You know, that's, you know, this gets to the heart of, you know, when we actually look at the things that Jesus says. I mean, he says, hate your life, deny yourself, you know, cut off your eye and your arm and stuff and all that kind of stuff. And he says things that are offensive to our human reason. And yet all of this is really his, he's teaching us and he's strengthening us through his word to hold on to his promise in the midst of the fire, in the midst of the flood.
Yeah. Now, David, I think, reflects on what the Lord speaks at verse 5 when you get to verse 6. And he says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. It seems like David is realizing exactly what you said, that when God speaks, he works. And so he rejoices in this word that God has spoken within the psalm, but all the words of God as this place of refuge and purity.
Yeah. Yeah, this reminds me of 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, where he says that your faith is proven through trials to be tested as gold is tested in fire. And yet he says here his word is tested. And that's what's really neat here. When we think of testing, we usually think of ourselves being tested, which we should. God does test the righteous. I believe that's Psalm 11. That he tests us. He tested Abraham. And yet this is all flowing out of the fact that his word is tested. So his word is with you the whole way in the test. And so we are not to put the Lord our God to the test. And yet he puts himself to the test. Right. You know, Christ through testing was proven obedient, right? And he brought about salvation for us. And so when we are being tested in our faith, this is really the word of God that is bearing with us the entire time, and proven to be pure. So that's it. Like, when we talk about the word of God being pure, it's not merely about dotting our I's and crossing our T's and making sure that we have all the right answers about the word. That's certainly important. But it's also about holding on to it in the midst of the flame, you know, in the midst of the test.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I think, doesn't Malachi use this very, or the Lord in Malachi use this language? Like, he says, put me to the test. He's talking about, I think, bringing the tithe into the full tithe rather than just part of it. Like, put me to the test. See if my word is true. Or you brought up the example of Elijah earlier. Think of the promises that God speaks to Elijah on Mount Sinai about the various people who will come after Elijah. Keep reading along. You will see those people come doing exactly what God says they will do. His word is put to the test, and it is pure. And I like that thought of the purity of God's word, that it's not just, okay, I know my doctrine is straight, I recited the catechism perfectly, but it's actually making use of it and putting it into practice and holding onto it, as you said, in the midst of the flame.
Yeah, yeah. And this also reminds me of this kind of, you know, speaking of flattery lips, going back to that, this kind of double speak of, or pious sounding speak of Ahaz, when Isaiah goes to him and tells him, you know, ask the Lord for a sign. And he says, no, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. It's almost like he thinks, oh, hey, I know my scriptures too. I went to catechism class. I know that stuff. I know that God says you're not supposed to put him to the test. So it's like he's pleading the fifth, you know, and saying, well, no, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. It's like, well, that's not an option. He just commanded you to ask him for a sign. And so that's the thing, is that God himself wants to be tested, or not according to our human reason, but according to his word and command. He wants to be, he binds himself to his word. And when we say, oh, well, no, I'm not going to bind God to anything. Oh, you're not? Okay. Well, God binds himself to this. Yeah. And so so it's just kind of, you know, and Isaiah's response is like, House of David, Is it enough that you weary men? You have to weary God also? And then he gives the great sign of the virgin giving birth to Emmanuel.
Yeah.
And so this is the thing with the Word of God, is it's not for us to turn into just line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and then you get the kind of the Mitzrayim, I think is what it's called, with the 600 and some commandments, you know, where they kind of like take them all out of context, and then now we have a nice little handbook on just rules. Yet they miss the promises of God to act in all of them, and they thereby miss the gospel and the object of our faith. So don't treat the Word of God like it's just a bunch of rules to believe. That's how you're gonna despair of God's Word if you do that. And you're gonna think, oh, well, what does it matter whether we believe that baptism saves, as long as we all fill in the blank, you know? Like, no, this is life and peace for you, and it's tested. And when you're going through the trials and having to defend the truth, both against the world, but also against your bad conscience, that you will find that this word proves true, that Christ is risen, and his baptism and his body and blood and his absolution and his entire doctrine stand true.
Exactly. God be praised for that. His doctrine, his word, stand true for you. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Andrew Preuss about Psalm 12 this morning. We're going to take a short break to hear more about Share-a-thon. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual Share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron as we look at Psalm 12 with Pastor Andrew Preuss of Trinity Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri. Pastor Preuss, we'd made it through verse 6 previous to the break. In verse 7, David prays, "You, O Lord, will keep them." I believe that the them must be the words that God speaks. So, right, he will keep his word. And then the promise, "You will guard us from this generation forever." Now, there's great confidence that David has because of the words that God speaks.
Yeah. I know we're short on time, but just a quick plug for those who want to want to enrich more the study of Psalm 12. If you have the old TLH, you can look up a hymn that Luther wrote. It's actually hymn 260 in TLH, called "O Lord, Look Down from Heaven, Behold." Mm. And if I could just read
absolutely.
Yeah. So I'll read the last two stanzas real quick. So, "As silver tried by fire is pure from all adulteration, so through God's word shall men endure each trial and temptation. Its light beams brighter through the cross, and purified from human dross, it shines through every nation." And then the last stanza is, "Defend thy truth, O God, and stay this evil generation, and from the error of its way keep thine own congregation. The wicked everywhere abound, and would thy little flock confound, but thou art our salvation." You guys can look at that on your own. It's hymn 260 in TLH. But that line there where he says that, you know, stay this evil generation and from the error of its way keep thine own congregation, this is Luther unpacks for us really what David is getting at here. He says, "You, O Lord, will keep them, you will guard them from this generation." And what is this generation? It's the world. It's the generation of the flesh that relies upon human reason and upon what's popular. There's that great hope then, that the great assurance that God will actually keep us, you know. And that's the thing that, you know, we know that we're supposed to keep his word pure. We're supposed to teach what's right, you know, and all that good stuff. And yet God is the one who's keeping his word pure. And that's often, I think, especially for us who are like conservative Orthodox Christians, you know, Lutherans, we can get worn out by trying to keep all our, you know, T's crossed and I's dotted. But this is, remember that the word of God, the doctrine, is not our word. It's God's word, and he's going to keep it pure. And he's going to strengthen us to keep it pure. He's going to be right there along with us. But he's, through this, he's actually guarding us.
Sure. So, I mean, that reminds us of the importance of praying the first petition, hallowed be thy name. God's name and word is holy in itself. We want that name, that word, to be holy among us also. And then that ties in very well with what we were saying earlier. How is God's name holy? Well, it's not only when we teach and learn it in its truth and purity, but then when we live our lives according to it, that we hold fast to it and make use of it. That's God's name, his word, being holy among us. And so the need to pray the Lord's Prayer becomes very evident from a psalm like this.
Oh, definitely. Yeah. I mean, you read the Psalter and then you realize, oh, Christ is just teaching us to pray the Psalms, you know, in the Lord's Prayer. Just like in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, you read the Sermon on the Mount and then you read like the Proverbs and the Psalms and stuff, and you realize, oh yeah, this is, you know, the sheep of Christ hear his voice because he's the fulfillment of all the scriptures.
Yeah. Now, one thing about this psalm that maybe sometimes, well, that's not where I wanted it to end. Verse 8, yeah. On every side the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the children of man. You kind of wanted the happy ending. You know, Luther's hymn that you were quoting, I think you got to the end of it, and it had more of the, hey, we're going to be saved in the end.
Yeah.
Here you end with the recognition, well, the wicked are still prowling around, which maybe is part of the point, again, to go back to what you were saying earlier. This is the honesty of the Christian faith, that I'm still in the midst of that fire and flame, and I still must dwell in the middle of the psalm, in the refuge of the Lord's word, because yes, I've prayed, God's name is being kept holy in my life, but the wicked are still there, and I still need God's protection in this life.
Yeah, you're still in the world, and you know, there's great comfort that you find as you study the word of God and meditate upon it. But it's there to prepare you for this life. You look at, one thing I like to point out in the Gospels is pay attention to what happens before and after, especially after the sacraments. So with baptism, the sacrament of baptism is found first in Christ's own baptism. Well, then what does Jesus do immediately after his baptism? He's led into the wilderness to face temptation, right? And so that shows us that our baptism is there not to transport us immediately to heaven in our bodies. I mean, obviously we are seated at the right hand of God with Christ, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, but we're united to Christ's death, and that prepares us to face the evil that's around us. And then look at the Lord's Supper. When Christ institutes the Lord's Supper in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what does he immediately start talking about right after he gives them his body and blood to eat and to drink? He says, you're all going to fall away because of me, right? You're going to face temptation. You're going to weep and lament. And so that shows then that the word and sacraments are, while they're there to comfort us and give us kind of respite from this world and from sin, they also strengthen us to go and face it. And this is not just like, it's not like you go and you get all your past sins forgiven and then now you're sort of like kind of on your own. And then make sure you come to church again to kind of get your sins forgiven again. It's more than that. It's even more than that. It's like, yes, you have the certainty and a good conscience that your sins are forgiven as you continue to go out, and you're always drawing strength from that word that's tested. So it's almost like he's ending by saying, all right, here's the test, and with the confidence that the word of God is going to prevail.
Yes, that word of God that is tested and pure, that proves him true, that he speaks, he acts for the sake of his people. They have the good news preached to them, and that good news sustains them in the midst of the fire. Pastor Andrew Preuss serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri. He's been helping us today to study Psalm 12. Pastor Preuss, thanks for being our guest today.
It was a pleasure. Thank you.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this psalm, send an email to kfuo at kfuo.org. It's always a joy to hear from you. Stay tuned here on KFUO for more of Share-a-thon, and join us again tomorrow morning on Sharper Iron as we continue to celebrate Share-a-thon. And tomorrow we'll be looking at the next psalm, Psalm 13. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.